chapter 3. Verse 4, referring to what Paul said before, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And we talked in verse 6 last week that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Neil, he was looking at this from a Jewish standpoint, and we've got it reversed in our minds. We think the big deal is that the Jews are fellow heirs. But from the scriptural point of view, the big deal is that the Gentiles have anything to do with this whatsoever, this Jewish salvation. In our fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, promise of salvation, promise of inheritance and of fellowship, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Now, the Lord said, I will make you fishers of men. It isn't that we make ourselves fishers of men. I talked to the kids at the college, at the School of Ministry, about that. I said, what we have to watch is the danger of God does something and then we run off Xerox copies. In other words, aprons were taken from Paul when he was working on the tent because he's too busy to go pray. So they took off his apron and he sent it and then put it on somebody and the evil spirit would go out of them or they would be healed. And then I said, you can't take that and go out and buy a bolt of linen and cut up into little squares and send it out as prayer cloths. That's a Xerox copies of one of God's originals. And of course, some of those students down there, that's what they've been taught to do, and that's what they do, because the Africans copy us. You know, they're in a copying mode right now. And whatever we do is right. And I said, that's the same as witch doctors with their fetishes and amulets. You hang them around your neck. Don't do that, science. It's not Bible. We don't carry things around. Well, if you do that, you do it. There's no sin in it, but it's not what God wants. We go to God ourselves for what we want. We don't have somebody pray over a prayer cloth and send it to us. What kind of a thing is that? That's dangerously close to what the witch doctors did, you know, for a few bucks or clam shells or whatever they used for the currency in the village. They would send you a hair out of a horse's tail or something else. Well, it gets very close to that, and you wear it around your neck like a charm. I wouldn't do that. I don't see that in the Bible. I really don't see that. That you can lift off what God did with that special work with Paul, where they took clothing from his body. You know what it says? They didn't take prayer cloths. Isn't it true they took clothing from his body? Since they took his apron? Well, if some evangelist wants to give us the shirt off his back, that's up to him. But to get on, you know, to Macy's and buy a bolt of cloth and to pray over that thing and send that out, that does not ring with me. That gets into the guy now that's selling red string. You tie it around your waist to lose weight. He sends you gold cloth and you keep it in your handbag so you'll always have money. That's not good. That's not. And I was pointing out to him that when that snake bit Paul, he didn't rebuke the devil and carry on and sell snake oil. He shook it off into the fire. He didn't even pray, he just shook it off. And that's what I told him. You do the thing that is natural. Now the next guy that gets bit by a snake, maybe you better put a tourniquet on his wrist or something. Because you can't copy God's originals. In other words, the Bible isn't meant to be something you go and you copy. It shows us what God has done in the past. But what the kind of fisher of men that God wants to make you may be different from anyone else. And those Africans need to hear that, because they're all copying. They'll copy Morris Rowe. They'll copy Billy Graham. They'll copy anybody. Well, God doesn't want us copying anybody. Because God, He didn't say, you become a fisher of men. He said, I will make you. I will make you a fisher of men. And I've noticed the people that God uses, they're unique. They've seen something for themselves. And that's where the fire and the light. And the rest are imitating somebody that they saw, and there's no fire and there's or a light there. So I've been preaching to the Africans not to get in any religious ballyhoo of any kind. The more natural, the more simple the thing is, the more apt it is to be of God. And the more sensational and publicized the thing is, the less likely it is to be of God. Because God is just not an author of ballyhoo. He works in the quiet. Nice. Alright, so Paul says there was a gift of God's grace, but he also teaches us that every Christian has a gift of God's grace. That's in Romans 12. Yeah, it's also 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. Romans 12, 6. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. So, Paula, you have something that God has given you. Now, because of the diversity of our culture, we have slidden into the trap of believing that, well, you know, like I was called to be a school teacher and someone else called to be in the Navy. And you notice that that is singularly absent from this. It doesn't say, for the one is given the gift to be a goat herder. The one is given the gift to be a citrus picker. The one is given the gift to be a tent maker. Those are the occupations of the day. To one is given the gift to be a soldier. In other words, it's not talking about the ways in which we earn our living. It's talking about the thing that God has given you to minister to the body of Christ. Not our secular calling. Not our calling to make a living. But only think, notice them, prophecy, service, in his serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy. It has to do with attributes of the body of Christ, not with vocations. And so, while we may say God led us into our vocation, which may very well be true, and it may also be true that he wants us to stay in it. Nevertheless, in addition to that, God has given to every Christian a ministry in the body of Christ. And we don't, many times, do not know what it is simply because heretofore it hasn't been that important. But as the body of Christ is coming into view, then those things will become extremely important. But the point is, we're in Ephesians, the third chapter, the point is that every person has a gift of God's grace. And you can take a little old gift of grace that wouldn't have mattered to much, and you can parlay it into a tremendous ministry, like Dorcas with her sewing. She parlayed just a gift of health into a mighty ministry, so much so that when she died and was raised again, her life was a testimony to the whole region, and all she had was that one thing. And there's been other people who have been very gifted in the things of the Lord, but they have not made use of the thing because the things of the world became very attractive. There's many a minister that has gone into selling annuities. I mean, in other words, he starts in a small church, the income isn't great, so he'll start selling some kind of financial deal on the side, real estate or or this minister, I get these letters, you know, financial management for ministers and things that are run by other ministers. Pretty soon they're full time in that. That's very easy to do. And I figure, well, my calling is to help other ministers. No, no, that isn't your calling. God set you somewhere and it wasn't fast enough for your style. And that's what happens in our culture, is that the richness of our culture, vocationally speaking, is so varied, so superfluous, really, more than we need. We all got more money and more food than we need. That it saps the internal. It saps the thing. And that's probably the greatest single danger in our country, is the issue of time and attention. Things that should be spent. I'm old enough that I can remember as an adult when television first came into being in World War II. And the impact, the sociological impact on people has been enormous, you know that. And if you go back before there were movies and before there were TV, the only social gathering or any change from the farm that people had at all was church. Or maybe a biannual square dance or something of this kind. And it's the richness of our culture that is militating against us. And while I think probably to a certain extent the mantle will pass, I believe the mantle may very well pass to Africa and or Asia, where the next big thrust will come. Because I think we have just about had it politically, economically, and spiritually. This is my assessment. After watching people from other countries and the fantastic way in which they grab hold of what God is doing, the clarity of their mind, their ability to hear instantly. See, I'm in a tremendous position to see this because I've been teaching the kids at the ranch, who are a typical set of American young people, saved, most of them, many of them at least, with religious backgrounds, some of them newly saved, probably most of them church kids. Then have another set of young people who are coming from other countries and preach the same thing to them and watch the difference in the reception. Now, there's no reason why there should be a difference. There's the same teacher. There is... it isn't that the backgrounds, many of these other people at the School of Ministry are newly saved. You know, many that came here, you remember, I've been saved 4 years, I've been saved 2 years, you know, 1 year. Some of the Africans don't hardly anything. You know, all they know is somebody gave them a Bible and they believe in Jesus, and that's about their background. So the backgrounds are not that dissimilar. Many now the kids in the ranch are from charismatic churches or fervent Baptist churches. So there isn't. I don't think that is the variable we're looking at here. There's something else working, and I'm not sure what it is, because what I preach is as foreign to them as it is to the kids at the ranch. But there's a couple of variables at least present in the field. One of them is that the kids at the ranch have come with a typical American posture toward things. It's a kind of a funny spirit. It's like trying to get through clay. I notice in the other congregation it's volatile. It's electric. The first time I stood at the pulpit and started to hold forth, the power of God came down. It just came down. And there were people outside standing in the stairwell, just standing, speaking in tongues. It was a sight. It was a fright. And it's been quite like that ever since. And I'm not sure, except that I wouldn't doubt that the mantle is moving. Because you can only see what God gives you to see. One thing I speculate on, a hypothesis, is perhaps that since our education system has deliberately gone against God, contradictory, we may very well be paying an intellectual penalty. There's something working. And I know since I've been writing my books for the last several years, as I told you before, many years ago the Lord said, do not write idioms in colloquial language as much as possible, write in straight translatable English, because your books are going to be read in other countries. And now it's coming to pass. And they can seize it and grasp it, and they see it, and they're breathless. And the kids at the ranch, while they are coming around slowly, what they're coming around to is an admittance that I'm of God. There's two or three now that said they were going to write to Kay Miller to find out the list of books, because I don't bring the books there. I said, we write her. But after 3 years, there's two, three, maybe four, maybe three, who are interested enough to eat that for the first time since I've been there. For the first time since I've been there today, a couple of young ladies came and said, have you written any books? After that long a time. Before that, the idea was, I could tell from my life, I was on a crackpot, and that caused, of course, a bivalence there. They could see my wife and see she was pretty, and see me, but they couldn't understand what was being said. But the Africans come, that's it. That's it. That's what we came for. That's what we're waiting to hear. So we have paid dearly in America, but I know God loves his people.
Yeah.
But I think it's very likely that the mantle of revelation will pass. And the body of Christ, the ability to grasp the concept that a Christian's first duty is to his gift and not to his livelihood, is relatively easy in Uganda and Liberia and Kenya. It's relatively easy. Here it's nearly impossible because of the need for the tremendous cash flow just to pay your rent and your utilities. You can't choose to live in a tent here. You can't go out and sit under a banana tree and spend the night there. You get arrested for being a vagrant. So we have been driven into a cash flow that makes it almost impossible for us to take seriously the idea that the gift that God has given us is paramount in our lives. You see the problem? Naturally, what we've been trained for is our career. So if we're, I think, cognizant of what we're up against, it helps. And the rest, I guess, is just prayer. It's so hard to see. God help us. But he will. But the point is that God has given you and me a talent. Now, we've taken the word talent and used it to mean things like a gift of playing music. That's not a talent. That is a corruption of the word, like we corrupted the word vision to mean imagination. We are born, many of us, with artistic or mathematical or scientific or constructive abilities or sales abilities or various talents. This is not what it means in terms of the Scripture. The talents of the Scripture are those which the Holy Ghost has given to you after you were baptized into the body of Christ for the purpose of building up the saints. Those are the only things that qualify in the term talent in the Scripture. The rest are soulish abilities that we have. So Jesus said in terms of the kingdom, he gave talents. Okay, now, you can take the talent that God has given you in the kingdom. It may be prophecy, it may be teaching, it may be helps, it may be mercy, it may be faith, but it will be spiritual in nature. And what you do with that will depend on how you address yourself to the kingdom and how the kingdom is open to you. That's how important it is. How important. And some will take their talent and parlay it into three talents, or like Dorcas. And you know, there's a law that works here, and that is that you find in your life, as you use your spiritual talent, other spiritual talents are added. They begin to grow. Maybe some come from people that didn't use theirs. And so the person that has nothing ends up with less than nothing, and the person that's full and running over ends up with that guy's talents too. Which is gross, undemocratic, but scriptural. So, it behooves us all. I'm really intent on this subject because I am a firm believer that every member of the body of Christ has a gift of God's grace. And the reason that all of us suffer the way we do is because all of the gifts are not full blown. In other words, there's someone who has something for you and you come with your need, but they're so bogged down with their current problems that they can't minister. And so we all suffer. And so, in order for the body of Christ to be built up, every joint has to be supplied. Now, if that won't work in our culture because it's been crowded out, it will work in another culture, because I believe a nation is going to be born in a day. I believe the body of Christ is going to come forth. Wherever the people are in a position to relax and let go and let God develop fully what God has given them, they have the time, the zeal to stay with it, and then you're going to see a rapid maturing of the body of Christ. But the traditional church pastor kind of thing is dead. That's over. That's passé. And it's just like when the bell rings and you let the kids out, you have to hold the door while the little kids go out. Well, the bell has rung and the children are going through. That's where we are now. So our traditional forms are passé. The new things, of course, are discipleship. And for the development of the body of Christ, we'll take this many-membered body. Any questions about that? Yes, sir.
What do you say when you said there's a great room of the gifts will be called on the spirit of the maturity? And at the other time, you pray, let's say, like me, in the way, like you or I might be touching with a little bunch of people.
Right.
If there's a reason there, how do you know I pray to the Lord to remove me sometimes on the basis of the deed? That's the proper solution for it, is just that I have to see myself.
Well, you. Yeah, but Hank, you have been growing personally by leaps and bounds, which I think is obvious to everybody in the church. And the reason is because you're going at it so zealously.
Yeah, but I feel that I'm not doing the will of God.
You are doing the will of God, and you have to be patient. And after you've done God's will, you might receive the promise. You're praying, you're coming early, you're seeking the Lord, you're looking for opportunities to minister, you've taken an awful load off of my back with the fire extinguisher and with other things, and your zeal is counting, it is helping. And as you do that, you know, you'll wake up one morning and all of a sudden you'll have the gift of discernment or something else. That's the way they come. All of a sudden they're present, and you do not know how they happen. But they come as a reward for your industry. See, God is always looking for industrious people. People that have taken, God may give them some little thing. Maybe it's a smile at people when they come in the door. Well, every time you come in the door, they look like they got a coat hanger stuck in their mouth. See? Well, God, no matter how they feel, they say, well, somebody around here is going to be cheerful. See? Well, God sees that diligence, and he needs that. So he says, well, now, I've got something else. If I give it to them, they'll use it. Just as simple as that. And all of a sudden, I remember one time when God gave me the gift of song leading. I couldn't get my arms to go with the rhythm of Pentecostal music. I was not raised in Pentecost, and I'm fairly musical, but I couldn't get the rhythm. While I was driving a Studebaker Champion by Roar Aircraft in Chula Vista, while I was sitting in the car, I felt it come into me. I knew it. I knew I could stand in front of a congregation and lead songs, and I could. That's the way things come. They really do. They come that way in the Spirit. But they come to those who are using what they have. God told me when I was in the service, he says, go to Bible school. So when I got out, I went to Bible school. I did what God said. The only one that was open was a Pentecostal Bible school. So I went to Pentecostal Bible school. Whatever he said, I did. And I can remember fasting and praying in the tent. And I was thinking about that yesterday, or Sunday, when I was praying before the service, how God appeared to me. And the Father, and I didn't see him, but I saw the power going out of his hands like rays. Oh, what a vision. And God dropped into my heart the message. Just like that. Full blown. And I was reading in Habakkuk, and I thought, I never saw that before, like just like that. That was what God showed me, the rays going out of his hands, the rays of pure power. I remember one time sitting at the piano, and a song came through the window. Words and music, just like that.
right through the window. And it hit me. And I sat down and played in the sun. Perfectly formed. Little piece of music. And different things like that happen to us when we're in the way. The I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, I went to radar school for a year. Now, radar tech. Now, if I'd have gone out and went into the budding electronic industry when I came out of radar, with what knowledge I have, which wasn't all that great, but if I'd come out and gone to engineering school, these things wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened. I could have done that. I had enough that when I did go to college, they gave me 16 hours, just like that, just for the Marine Corps. And it's just, I chose to go God's way, and as a result, the Lord's will. And it's the same for anybody. It's no different. But I have a unique thing that I got from the Lord myself. And the point is that everybody does. Everybody. But what it is, you have to wait on it. You have to present your body a living sacrifice. It takes patience, yes. And when you, and if you wonder if you got it, you don't got it. When you got it, you know you got it. It just comes. It's real. It's like a truck that moves into your life, and your abilities expand as talents. And then you use those, and then more opportunities, and one leads to another and to another. So that's the parable of the talents. Are those graces? And we all need to keep beans on the table for a fact. But that is not our talent. Our talent is what God has given us to minister to the body of Christ. And that's what the scripture teaches throughout. Neil.
So, that
now, this, at the risk of bringing people into bondage, which you usually do when you give a personal testimony, let me tell you something about that, because I was faced with that for a number of years. When the Lord led me into education, He did it after I had ministered, and when I came to a stone wall. I came to an absolute stone wall in my life, so I was just floating. And I floated a little bit, and you can't make God move. You just can't make God move. And I had ministered, been used of the Lord, and it was after God had given me the revelation, and I got down to zero in my life. There was no motivation, anything. And I said, well, you can't live in limbo. So, you know what I did? I went to the Lord. I said, well, I waited and waited. God didn't tell me what to do. So I said, all right. Then if you won't tell me, Lord, I'll do what I want to do. And if I'm doing wrong, lead me. So then I had a problem, because for several years, all I had ever prayed and anything was, Lord, your will. Now I had to find out what I wanted. So I had to think, and I thunk, and went through my brain and everything. And I thought, why? You know, I was thinking wildly, you know, what do I do? Go, you know, hunt bears in Alaska. What do I really want to do? So I thought, what I'd like to do is go to college and major in piano. That'd be fun. So I thought, all right, Lord, if this is you, that's what I'll do. So I put in at Tempe, middle of the year it was, in January, in the middle of the semester. And by that time, I was a citizen of Arizona, so the tuition was free. So I put my application and said, if it's you, I'm in. Just like that, I was admitted and got a scholarship for playing the piano. I played well enough that they gave me a scholarship to go through college playing the piano. I was broke. You know, I've been ministering and everything. And had no money. And so they gave me a scholarship. And you know, that led to another thing, it led to another thing. And Audrey and I always prayed, Lord, is this the kind of ministry? We want to go as missionaries. And we kept that up and kept that up. And every time we would pray, the Lord would lead me more into the secular. Now that can happen. That can happen. I didn't force it. You can't force the Lord. You can't force gifts or anything. And I got deeper and more deeply involved, more deeply involved. And said, Lord, I want to serve you. First thing, I had a bachelor's degree and then a master's degree and cruising on. But the thing was that the Lord was teaching me a lot of things in the secular realm. Then my burden shifted and I began to pray more about ministry and was getting up and praying. And then the Lord moved on to me to write. The thing was that I never lost the desire to serve the Lord. And so when he was ready to pick up his option, I was willing to step out. And it cost us a lot financially because of the way the retirement system is set up. But that's the Lord's problem, not mine. I don't worry about it. Never missed it and don't care about it. But the thing was, there was no argument. We had a big cash flow. We had a good-sized mortgage and the regular standard bills, and you've got two boys coming up. But the moment the Lord said, quit and go out with no income, anything, we had kept ourselves alive spiritually. We walked out. See, and that's the thing. It isn't that you go try to be religious or try to be a preacher or go to Bible school. The point is to follow the Lord. The point is to be flexible enough that if God were to say to you right now, I want you to go to a missionary, you don't think twice about, well, how am I going to afford it? I'll work 5 years and then go. You go. If God is speaking to you, the money comes. If it's really God, the money comes. But what you've got to watch is that you don't get linked to your career, that you get in love with it. And then when God speaks to you, it's a grief and a woe to your heart. See? Oh, God, that isn't what I want to do, really. This other's so interesting and everything. And in fact, you can't really hear it because it'd be too big a cross to bear. And then you're in bad news. If you can work at your secular job in such a way that you hold it like this. See? Just like that. The Lord says, move, you go. Retirement program, that's what I did. I walked out of it. Walked out of it. And they don't put in. See, I was about 5 years till the state puts in their half. That's the way it works. And I was a lot of bucks, I'll tell you. All I had to do was wait about another 5 years, and the state would have put in their part. And I mean, once that goes in, that's yours. But the Lord doesn't work that way. When he says go, he doesn't mean when you get it figured out. This church had closed in December. It fully got down to one member, and the four square closed it. And God started speaking to Audrey and me, which I didn't even know about this church. Didn't know anything about it at all until we came. Because for one thing, I knew there was a church in Poway, and it was just against my ethics anyway. How we ever ended up here is a mystery to me yet, but if I had known that in advance, I wouldn't even contemplate it. But Purdy hit us after we got here. But it was the middle of the school year. I mean, it's just contrary to nature to pull your kids out of school. And I was teaching school, and Audrey was teaching school, and God in Thanksgiving time said, move. Now, he didn't mean when June came. He meant then. Well, that was when the church was ready. If we had waited till June, there were already a number of four-square ministers wanted this church. Older ministers. They saw it at a good place where they could kind of, you know, maybe get something going, and if they didn't, it didn't matter because they were already superannuated. But it was comfy, you know. And they wanted it. So if we had done the reasonable thing, which is wait till June, it would have been way too late. When God says go, he doesn't mean after you've got your retirement figured out and your net spendable and the whole of that. He means you go like an apostle. Now, if you can live like that, and I know a guy, if I have my facts straight, there was one guy in Fremont that the Lord told to go something like 1 month before his retirement. It was either a year or a month. I think it was a month, if I remember correctly, because it was really a tremendous story. that he called, and he did. He left his work and went to start a church, Assembly of God up in Fremont. In other words, God doesn't wait till you get your whole program together and you're ready to minister. He picks you when he wants you at a least likely time so that you will be dependent upon his calling. So if you can live in such a way that no matter what God says, at any time you're obedient, then it doesn't matter where you work secularly. You could be president of GE. It wouldn't matter. But you see, if the Lord spoke to the president of GE and said, walk out of this without a nickel to your name, you know, without your retirement, your stock options or anything, just walk out and go preach in Tanzania. If the president of GE couldn't do that because of his responsibilities, you see, then he's holding his job like this. And that's wrong. That's where the problem is with the American cultures. It's our jobs are too important. They're too important. And they're not that important to God. The only thing that's important to God is that grace, that gift of grace that is somewhere in your life. And it requires your prime energies to find it and to parlay it into something beautiful in the kingdom of God as the Lord leads. Daniel, well, wasn't Daniel in secular employment? Yes. But the minute the king said, you can't pray, it was all on the line. It was all on the line. He didn't think twice. He came from the highest position in Babylon next to the king into the lion's den. Just like that. If you can live like that, then you can rule in Babylon. Just as simple as that. A gift of grace. You know, Paul lost an awful lot by preaching. He really was on his way to big stuff and jewelry. And he became a jailbird. Like when he was writing this, he was in jail. And he could have been a highly placed rabbi. And a highly placed rabbi was wealth, status. I mean, the rabbi, and everybody says, Rabbi Saul, you know. The world would have been his oyster. And he was a jailbird. Because the gift of his grace was not to be a rabbi. That's what he was trained for. But the gift of grace was insight in the word to the Gentile. The gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all saints. Now, that's verse 8 of Ephesians 3, and no doubt our reaction to that is Paul is being modest and coy. But I don't believe that. Well, yes, why? That's right. He never forgot that. He had to preach the congregations that had families that had been decimated because of his actions. And he had to preach. He preached in Damascus. He preached in Jerusalem. And he had to preach to women and children whose dads he killed. He never forgot that. He never forgot that. The least of, to me, the very least of all things, this grace was given to preach to the Gentile the unfathomable riches of Christ. Not just getting saved, but the unplumbable depths, of wisdom, of joy, of spiritual knowledge and understanding, of power. You know, none of us in here have ever walked on the water. But according to the scripture, the Lord said, the works that I do shall you do in greater. And of course, to us, that's like a myth. But God meant that in sincerity. The reason is that we don't is because we don't need to. But I think in the days to come we will need to do the works that the Lord did, such as multiplying the food, walking on the water, passing through a hostile multitude, getting money from a fish. We will learn to live by a miracle because our environment will be so deprived that we will have to. The works that I do shall he do, and greater. That's John 14:12. So the unfathomable, the unplumbable riches of Christ. Never get to the bottom. And to bring to light what is the administration. Notice the word administration of the mystery. Now he speaks of that back in verse 10 of chapter 1 with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Alright, in verse 9 of chapter 3, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God. What is that mystery that God is administrating? Remember, we discussed it when we were in chapter 1. What is the mystery that God is administrating that has been hidden, that even heaven didn't know? The answer is in verse 10 of chapter 1. What is God's great plan? All right, go to chapter 1 now, verse 10. What is God going to do? Yes, he's going to sum up everything in creation, things in the heavens, and things upon the earth. Everything is going to receive Christ and live and reflect Christ's image, so that everywhere the Father turns in the creation, there is Christ. Now, where do we stand in this program that God is administrating? Where do we stand in this program? What are we? Okay. Now, God's intention is to fill everything in heaven. This has been hidden now. He's going to fill everything in heaven and everything upon the earth with Christ and in Christ, so that Christ fills all in all. Now, where do we fit in this plan that's being administered? Yeah. What are we in this plan? See, this will eventually include every tree, every lion, every person, everything. It will be summed up in Christ. Don't you know what we are? Someone read James 1, 18. Tell you what we are. John always knows these things. He has them in his notebook.
As well, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures.
Now, the plan of God is to fill the heavens and the earth with Christ. Now, where do we fit in as God is administrating this? What are we? A first fruits. We're a beginning. You know, in the Jewish harvest, you're going to harvest the wheat. You went in and you chopped off two or three stalks of wheat and you brought it in to the priest. That was called a first fruits, the beginning. And if the priest blessed the first fruit, then the whole harvest was blessed. And what we are in this plan is the beginning of God's reaping of all things in Christ. Now, how will the rest of the creation become imbued with Christ? Through us. Through us. That's why God is working with us so very, very carefully, is because we are a matrix. We are the mold out of which the rest of the creation is going to be molded. And you know, in a machine shop, when you go in where they make the jigs and the fixtures, great care must be taken with all. Because when you get one perfect, then out from that may be stamped or milled or whatever shape, many, many thousands. So they're made of better steel. And the tolerances are less than they are when you get out to, if you're making a fixture or a jig in which you're going to make a piece for a range finder, for example, and you're going to stamp out maybe 5,000 of these parts for a range finder, well, their tolerances may be plus or minus 5,000ths of an inch, but when you get into that jig that you're working with, you just have nothing like that. It may be plus or minus 1/50,000th of an inch or less. And it's better steel. And more goes into it, because that's got to be right. Well, Christ was the first of the first fruits, and he's perfect. And now we are being made. Now, today, many people are being saved today. But in that multitude of saved people, there is a remnant who are willing to let God have his absolute way with them. Perfect. And God deals with us constantly. Our motives. Other things, you see other Christians, they can get away with things wholesale. And we're not even allowed to criticize them. You're not allowed to criticize anyone. You are not allowed. Every time you do that, that's a sin. You have no business looking at anybody else. None. God is working upon you. He is not working on other people that way. So you'll have no comfort at all in posturing yourself above the church. Any church. That is not their calling. Your calling is your calling. And God sees you as being used in the future to fill a certain part of his creation with Christ. And he wants you just so. And if you break in his hand, he'll get another one. He's going to have it. And God doesn't waste anything. And he won't waste you. But I'll tell you this, he'll bring you to the limits of your ability to stand his dealings. He'll test you for toughness. He'll test you for flexibility. He'll test you for compassion. He'll test you for patience over and over and over, because it says of the servant of the Lord, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till justice comes forth. And God does not want impatient people. He'll test you in every conceivable manner and polish you to tolerances. You think, well, God, will you ever get through with me? The Lord will say, no, I'm not through yet. And he'll make it. But be patient, because you're being prepared to deal with people over millions of years of span. You're going into a galaxy that will be increasing in size probably without end, being populated without end. And God wants you perfect. Not nearly perfect, perfect. You can't do that. You wouldn't even know where to begin. You wouldn't even know where to begin. Because where you're coming short, as far as God's concerned, that part may be okay. It's something else that you think is okay that God says you're way off. So you can't touch the process. All you can do is just be patient with the dealings of God. Where's that guy that was complaining about the dealings of God? That's Psalm 73. Is that the one? Delaw complained about the dealings of God. And God will deal with you. And if you look at anybody else, let me tell you, you will be blemished. Don't do it. You'll blow the whole thing. Saying, but what about him? When Peter said, what about him? What did the Lord say? What is that to you? Lord, what are they going to do? The Lord said, it's none of your business. If I want him to live till I come, what business of that is yours? You follow me. Psalm 73. Here's where the Lord took your picture. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Is that right? How many say amen? God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, right? Yeah, you're wary of me, aren't you? Because you know. I never saw such a cautious group in all my days. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. You see, when we pick fault with other people, we don't realize it. But the basis is envy. We don't see it. That's the root. You want to know the prime motive that moves Satan? Envy. That's his basic motivation. He is envious of what God has done for Jesus Christ and is doing for the joint heirs. That is why Satan gives his privates. He puts his privates over where the dead church is and the world and lets them work around with the booze and those things. Where Satan is in the most fervent church he can find. Because he is religious and because he wants the inheritance. He doesn't waste time out with the drunk in the gutter. He just has these least qualified demons work with that. And with the dead churches. He just gently keeps pushing them into death. But where he comes and sits in church is where it's the most fervent group he can find. When the sons of God gather together, look for Satan. Because he is envious. He envies Jesus. That's his prime motive. You want a thrill sometime? Break out your Strong's Concordance and look up the word envy. See, it moved Cain to murder Abel. The chief priest, Pilate, said he knew the priests were moved with envy. Envy is a religious. There's a strong component in there. It works in religion. You see somebody's got more of God than you, envy. It's Satan, it's satanic. And he said, I was envious of the arrogant. And we look at people and we think we're justified in criticizing. The reason we criticize them is because we're envious of them and don't even realize what our motive is and how come they can get away with it and I can't. That's when you see people that go to seed on prudery, they're down on sex too much, or down on booze too much, or something else. You've got to watch it, because many times the basic motivation of their heart is envy. And they're just reacting. And they're apt then to run off and do some weirdo. That's the way it works. As I saw the prosperity of the wicked, there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. By the way, in the Jewish culture, where, you know, they faced starvation many times, fatness was considered to be quite a boon. Today it isn't, but it was then. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. Now this fella knew. He said, I know, God. I know that you're good to the people that are pure in heart. But I can't help it. I just got to look at these people. I'm just not doing as good as them. And look at what they're getting away with. Man, look at them. They're violent and they're just eyes stand out with facts. They've done more than me. I'm not making out of it right. I know you're right, but look at them. How come they're doing that? Want to lose the victory? Look at other people. Let them get between you and God. Just let them get between you and God and see what happens to your spiritual life. It'll wither up. Never let anybody get between you and God. Nobody. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. You see, his people return to it. They see, look at those people are prospering. That's got to be God. That's got to be God over there. I look at them. You know, here I am trying to serve you. I know you bless the pure in heart. But they're not pure in heart. But look at them. And everybody's following. Here they see all that fat. And they want some. And waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And I say, there's a lot of presumption in religious circles today. I tell you, the great parade will be on one of these days when God begins to pick up the bills on people that are lying and cheating in the church world. And stealing. And vaunting themselves. That day is coming. But it's not for you and me to fret. It's not even for us to criticize. Leave them. Do good where you can. Who knows? They might repent. Is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. And always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. What good did it do me? You know, I'm wiped out. They're prospering. And wash my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long. And listen, if God is making you a mold, a matrix, a jig, a fixture, if God is making you a template for the future, you're going to be stricken all day long because his standards are expected. And this was what was wrong with this guy. He said, I've been chasing every morning. If I said I shall speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. My brain, I was perplexed. Everything I said was wrong. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How are they destroyed in a moment? They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. That's what you're going to see in the days to come. You're going to see all this affluence just swept away by a flood. And the people that have humbly waited upon God and sought his face will be exalted. And just like that, the tide will turn. And all the vaunting and the fatness and the boasting will be all over. That's the way it works with God. Just like that. They're destroyed like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within. That's what happens. That's what happens when you watch other people. Get you right there. Become bitter from watching. Why don't you judge them? Why you let them get away with it? Better. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand.
with thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. Oh, what a place to be. What a place. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Now, the secret happened back here in the 17th verse, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Now, you may be all, you get, we do. I mean, let's face it. We get ourselves bitter looking at people and envying the wicked. And you get bowed down. You destroy your spiritual life and you get sick. And God's dealing with you and not with them. And the first thing you know, you're mad at them and then you're mad at God. You know, how come it isn't fair? I do right and I'm in trouble. They do wrong and they're blessed. Right? And you begin to crumble. And then somehow God works in your life. And he brings you to himself. Sometime, someplace, probably when you're at your wit's end, the Lord comes by your door. And when he does, he lifts the bitterness. It'll all go. And God says, I am your portion. You don't need what they have. You don't need prosperity. You don't need fame. You do not need approval of people. You do not even need to be understood. You don't need anything. I will be your portion. See, it takes that to go through that. You can know that God is a rewarder of the pure. You can know that mentally, but you're trying to be a good Boy Scout when the rest of the troop is not doing what they're supposed to, and you're trying to open the cans of beans and cook the hot dogs and get the water and keep things going, and all the rest of them are out playing with the frisbees, and you're trying to be a good scout. Of course, you know they're going to want to eat when it's ready. And you know what happens after a while? You get, man, how come, you see, they're wrong to do with the frisbees, but you see, you want to play with the frisbees. See, if you were happy cooking the beans, there'd be no problem. But the thing is, you want to play with the frisbees, but you're a dutiful person. You're a dutiful person. They're not dutiful. See, they're not dutiful people. They're not doing what is right. Like Martha. Now, why was she so at Mary? Because she wanted to sit at his feet. She wanted to sit at his feet. That's the way it goes. Otherwise, if she loved doing dishes, she'd have done them. She'd have figured, oh boy, we could just keep Mary in there. Look at the dishes I get to do. See? But we're envious at the arrogant. We say, it isn't fair. But you see, God hasn't begun to judge them. Yeah, they haven't even started on the program. See, God is spending his time with the first fruit. God is spending his time with you. But you've got your eyes off of God and onto these people that are not as blessed as you. They haven't had the chance yet to be dealt with. And what you're wishing is you were like them. And God doesn't want that, because he said, I've got something better for you that they don't have any shot at. So, you go into the sanctuary. You say, all right, I'll go in where God is. And then you say, oh, I was so stupid.
God was trying to give me himself, and those people have nothing. And here what God was trying to give me was not fatness and prosperity, but himself. Oh, I was so ignorant. Forgive me, Lord. I didn't get the message. When that happens in your life, you will forgive the other people. That's how you'll know when it happens. You remember when Job's friends came to him and Job prayed for them, then God turned the captivity of Job. You have to forgive. Because Job's comforters, they didn't go down in history as a man of God. They went down in history as ignorant counselors. But Job went down as one of the mightiest men of God of all time. They didn't get that chance. The only time they got in the play was to play the bad guy. But here Job got to be the big cheese. But he couldn't see it at the time. All he could see was, I've done good, and where have these jokers been? And now they're up there, they don't have any boils on them. What is going on? Now, not everybody will put up with God's dealings. Not everybody will have that kind of patience with God, and God knows that. But he picks out his elect, and you're chastened and dealt with, and other people succeed, and they can do some little thing, and whoo, boy, it's a sensation. And you labor. But something else is at stake. And that's the personal knowledge of God. And when it dawns on your spirit that that's what God's after, you're after things, but God wants to give you himself. God just doesn't want to heal you. He'll heal the others and leave you sick. Because God wants to be your healing. He'll give them a gift and send them away. But he's dealing with you as an intimate. And the more intimate you are with God, the greater his demands are. So the only way you can mess yourself up is by spending your days bitter over the fact that you don't get to play with the Frisbees. And they're not helping you cook the beans. And if you just say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I don't care what anybody does. Whatsoever. If they all sit home and eat chocolates and read romance magazines, and I alone have to save the world, so be it. Because I love to serve. I'm not serving you because other people are doing it. I'm serving you because that's what I want to do. And if they are not so blessed, then I will weep over them when their day comes and they are left destitute, and behold, they were the villains in the play and didn't even get anything. And I got all the roses and all the applause, and they just got their $20 and were sent packing. And was I as a beast before. Lord, aren't we all, Lord? So ignorant are we, so ignorant and hard of heart that we cannot see that the living God has chosen us to draw near unto him. And certainly, Father, no one draws near unto God unless you draw him first. And Father, you have chosen us from mankind, not because we're anything whatever, but out of your own counsels, that we might seek after your face. To think that we're so privileged, Lord, and other people around us don't, because they have not been thus called. And they are to be wept over, Father, because they do not have that opportunity. So, Father, help us to be satisfied with our portion, which is to know God, which is the greatest inheritance of all. Help us, Father, to get our eyes off of the things of the world. They're really not to be envied. And to recognize that what we have, the call of God, is the greatest thing that any human being can have. And Father, in the light of thy mighty plan to fill the heavens and the earth with Jesus, help us, dear God, to recognize the immensity of the moment, the greatness of the plan, the terrible, the awesomeness of the opportunity that we have to be the first fruits of the workings of the God of heaven, something that has been hidden from ages and generations, from angels and archangels, and now is made manifest, that God is going to fill all things with Christ, and you have begun with us. So, Father, we love you. We are humbled. We know we are the dust of the ground. Now help us, dear Father, to cast aside our toys and our foolishness as children and to grow up into the head, into Christ, and dwell in love, that thy help, Lord, may be in our bones, may be in our nerves, may be in our minds and our emotions and all of our being. We may flourish, Lord, in thy courts and be able to help an unnamed multitude of people in the days to come, that they may eat of our tree and drink of our fountain and receive Jesus for themselves. Thank you, Father, for this unspeakably great opportunity. We pray, we know we don't deserve it, but help us to be worthy of it, Lord, by giving our attention to the endless dealings of God until you're satisfied with our vessel, Lord, and we can be placed on the shelf of waiting until the day of revelation comes. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, blessed God. You're so great. You're so great, Lord. Forgive us our sins and help us, Lord, to forgive others. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you.
Worthy, worthy is the name of Jesus. Thou art high and lifted up. Thou art high and lifted up, O Lord. Thou hast prevailed, Jesus. Thou hast prevailed. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We love you more than life. We love you more than people. We love you more than our occupation. We love you more than our ministry. We love you more than our house. We love you more than our children. We love you more than everything. You are absolutely, Lord Jesus, worthy of our undivided 100% love. And we love you, Jesus. Thank you. Ask Neil if he will to conclude in prayer tonight. Bless everyone.